Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Philippians 2, and I read verse 5 as text verse for the sermon. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the theme for the sermon is the mind of Christ. And we have three points of attention. The first point, the humbling. The second point, a servant. And the third point, the sacrifice. So the theme is the mind of Christ. 3 points, the humbling, a servant, and the sacrifice. Congregation, it happened in history. In the Netherlands, that Willem of Orange, you know him, the great leader in the war against Spain from 1568 through 1648, the 80 years war, that Willem of Orange was very sick, very seriously sick. Cindy would die. That would be a great loss. But he had such a loving wife that she spent all her time and energy that he might recover. So she was sitting there day and night at his side, taking care of him as good as she could for weeks, for a long time. She spent all her time and all her energy that he would recover from this disease. And he did. The Lord blessed it, so he recovered. But unfortunately, then indeed, all her energy was spent. And she was so weak, she did not recover. She died. She passed away. So you could say she gave everything. Really everything. She sacrificed herself for her husband. And he lived. That he would live. But she died. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's, yeah, in a certain way it's sad. But also it's something great, isn't it? That someone can do that. Have such a love. Such a mind, such a sacrificing, self-sacrificing mind and spirit and attitude. It's wonderful to see such things in this world. That's a gift of God. Well, I thought about this when I read this scripture part, Philippians 2. I love this scripture part, especially those verses that we have read. I think it's one of, for me, it's one of the special, very special parts in Scripture, describing Christ, describing the mind of Christ, his person and his work, what he did. And then Paul is doing that with a purpose, of course. There's an application in it. So let's try to receive that under the help and the blessing of the Spirit. Christ did so much more than the wife of Willem of Orange did. She sacrificed herself. There was much lacking, certainly, in her life. She was a sinful woman as well, but she had this attitude that was a real blessing. But Christ was perfect, and he sacrificed so much more, so much that how can I ever find words to express it? How would there be time to describe all Christ did? You can spend, and I hope you do, your whole lifetime in meditating on what Christ has done and sacrificed in coming in this world, to be born, laid in a manger, to be man. What What can we say about it? He who left heaven, the glory of his Father, and came in this world, a dark place, and the dwelling place of man, fallen in sin, to be surrounded by man. He who left the worshipping of the angels in heaven, the light and the glory of his Father, the communion, the fellowship in the Trinity, in the most perfect and deep way that we cannot start to comprehend, and came in this world to be surrounded by man, not understanding him. Even his brothers did not understand him, not believe in him. His mother did not understand him. And his people rejected him and hated him and killed him. He became man, where he was in the position of God, having all the power and glory. He came in the position of man, being weak and experiencing the misery of life in a fallen world. And he did it willingly. He was not forced or something. It was the power of his love that moved him to do it. The power of his love. You see, the wife of Willem of Oranje sitting there, it was her love as he did this. Christ, it's so much more, the power of his love. How we don't think big enough, great enough about the power of the love of Christ. It's moved him, it's sovereign, it's free. It's moved him to come into this world. Why does Paul write this in chapter 2 to the Philippians? It says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ Jesus. So Paul is writing his letter, but also including Timothy in this letter, because he would send Timothy. And there was a reason Paul had a concern about this church, this congregation of the Philippians. There was trouble there. It's a great thing that God is gathering a church in this world, but always Satan will try to do harm and damage in the church. And so what was the problem in this church of the Philippians? Well, we can learn when we read this chapter and when we read this letter, we can learn there was a trouble. When you read verse 3, you can learn about it. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You could say, well, here we have a clear picture of the problem. Paul says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of and mercies, fulfill my joy. So he is urging the congregation that there would be unity, and he is using everything he can that he might have that result in writing this letter. There was a lack of unity in the church. There was division in the church. Well, that's the work of Satan, to bring division, to destroy unity. God is a God of order and a God of unity. But Satan is someone who brings chaos and division in relations, in families, in churches, in societies, war, fighting, violence. Well, maybe someone says, but what about the fact that Christ said that he did not bring peace but a sword, that there is division caused by Christianity in a certain way? Well, we cannot blame Christianity for that. We can certainly not blame Christ for that. But we have to blame fallen man for that. That man is opposing the gospel. That where people are converted to Christ, there will be opposition. If everyone would bow under Christ, there would be, in sincerity, there would be unity. There is a fight in this world, yes. There is a lot of fighting against Christianity. That's because this world is such a dark place. And the light of Christ coming in this world will cause that there is resistance against it. They cannot go together, darkness and light. So there's division in this church. And Paul is writing this letter. He has a deep concern. He has a deep love and responsibility he feels for the church. It makes for him the difference between joy and sorrow. If the church is doing well or not, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So the problem is strife or vain glory. Strife or vain glory. What is that? Strife or vain glory. Well, I want to be the most important one. Things have to happen my way. Strife. Vain glory. I have to receive the glory in this life and also in the church. And if that is the mind of everybody in a church, we can easily understand that division is the result. If everybody wants to be most important and have all the glory, that will divide people. That will give strife and fighting. And so it will destroy the church if this will continue. Paul is writing and is warning, admonishing the people that everybody should be in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. That's the medicine, you could say. To humble yourself. Let everybody esteem the other better than themselves. Everybody can understand that. That's simple, isn't it? You have to think that your neighbor, the person sitting next to you, the other people in the church, are better than you. You have to esteem them higher than yourself. That's not so difficult, is it? Just think about them in a way that you respect them more than you do yourself. You see them at a better position in the way that the Lord has given them gifts and talents to be used in the church, and you see they can do better than you can. Esteem them better than themselves, or maybe especially about the way they live. You know, they're so inclined to push others down, to talk in a negative way about others, to gossip about others. And why are we doing that? It's like we take mud and we throw it at the clothes of someone else. Why would we do that? Well, you know, if the clothes of my neighbor have more stains than my clothes, I feel better. And people will esteem me higher than they do esteem the other. That's our way to solve our own problems, isn't it? That's our way to treat our pain and maybe feelings of shame and inferiority. Talk someone else down. It's like you push them down so that you may push yourself up. You're at a higher position. So, now I feel better. I'm so happy about that. That's our natural way of doing. We esteem ourselves higher. That's our pride. That's the sinfulness of our hearts. That's what we have inherited from paradise. We want to be like God. Wouldn't that be wonderful, Eve? Look, that fruit. You eat from it. Yeah, God has forbidden it, but you know, God is lying. If you eat from it, you will be like God. And so Eve took and she gave Adam, and we are children of Adam, and we have that problem. It's sin, that guilt we have. We want to be like God, and God is the most high one. We want to be the most high one. And that's something that's not only in the world, but here it's also in the church. It can so easily happen in the church. And Satan knows that that will destroy the church. And if you look in church history, there are multiple examples of division, and many times not about the truth, but more also human reasons. And Paul is warning against it. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So let's try, let's think, let's examine our hearts. Let's do the test. Can you do that? Is there the attitude of your heart that you esteem others higher than yourself? You would be happy if they can take your position, your task, and do it better. Because you feel called to a certain task in the church and you want to do it. You want to serve the Lord, but you don't think you are the best one and the only one able to do it. If the Lord would find someone else, use someone else to do it, you would be very joyful and happy. That's grace. That's grace if you could have that attitude. And that's what the Lord is writing in his word. It's not only Paul, this is the Holy Spirit. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, Pastor, these are nice words, but this is something impossible. How can man ever do that? That's so against our nature. Yeah, and Paul knows that. He says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Always look on our own things. Me first. I have to make sure that I'm secure, that I have, and that I am my position, my possession. That's most important to me. That's natural man. That's how we all are born in this world. That's our nature. That has to change. Let's every man also look on the things of others. And then Paul is using the most powerful argument, you could say, reason to do this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look to Christ. Think about him. Someone said, Pastor, this is impossible. No, it's not. If you look to Christ, if you meditate and think and pray upon what he did and who he was in this world, yeah, that's a secret. That's something that's not understood by the flesh. That's totally opposite on the carnal mind. It's a conflict. But it works. No, it's not just a trick that I say to do something in your mind, but the secret is, it is Christ at work in you. He is working these chains of your heart. And that's what Paul says very clearly. in this scripture part, where he says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a command. How can I make my mind to be like this? How can I change my mind? Can I change my mind? Can I change my heart? That pattern of thinking, that habit, that nature that I have. Oh, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at every man. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. And then he's going to explain it in verse 12, where he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then the deep secret under it. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God working that in you, that change of mind. So look to Christ. Put your mind on what he has done and who he is, and do that in a prayerful way, and examine your own heart and confess your guilt, your sinfulness, that you are not that way. Humble yourself before God about it. Accept before God that you deserve his judgment, your condemnation, but look to Christ and pray that your mind will be like the mind of Christ, and start to follow his footsteps. No, not in your own strength, but be aware. Be fully convinced. It is God which worketh in you. This is the way God is working. Blessing his word. There is a deep power. There's a divine power in the word. And when your mind and heart is dwelling in the word, your mind and heart will be changed. Yeah, Pastor, but I'm so busy. Well, to be honest, I don't really have an interest in it. Well, I do read my Bible. I know I have to fulfill my duty. But, you know, my mind is somewhere else. That's very honest to say that, but it's a shame, isn't it? God has given his precious word, and your mind is somewhere else. Where is your mind? Why? What do you think to find there? Do you think that will last for eternity? Are you not making a real big mistake? You are. If your mind is not set to find him in the word, to be transformed to him, no, not in your own strength. Don't think that. That would make you proud and would not work. But it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You depend on God in doing this. You depend totally on the Lord, that you believe that this is true. Do you really believe this? We are believers. Do you really believe that this is true? Do you believe the word? Did you humble yourself? Do you have that intention at least? Do you have that desire that you would be more like Christ? Really? Well, think about then how Christ was. That's our second thought. He was a servant. A servant. The Greek word says doulos, which means a slave. Not a slave in the way that he was forced, like slaves were, but a slave in the way that he was totally serving. And he was willing to do that. Paul is explaining the mind of Christ in the following verses of verse 5. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Being in the form of God. You could say in the position of God. Being God. Having everything that belongs to that position of being God. having all the power, all the knowledge, all the glory, all the wisdom of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? He thought it not robbery. He thought it not something that he would anxiously hold on to for himself. Like people that rob something and they want to keep it for themselves. Now, robbery does not mean that God, that Christ did not have all the right to possess it. No, he had all the right. All the authority. He could just continue to be in that position. But he didn't think about it as something that he would anxiously hold for himself. To be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. There you have it. What Christ did. Made in the likeness of man. Wait a minute, maybe someone says, I have a question. But Christ, when he was born in this world, he became man. I understand that. But he, at the same time, he was still God, was he not? You could say he took a robe of mankind, of being man, and put it over his divinity. He covered his divinity. His divinity was not seen. Sometimes he did lift that robe, and you saw something of his divinity when he resurrected someone from the dead. When he healed the blind. Yeah. But for the rest, he covered with his humanity, his divinity. But he was still God. He was perfectly God. And he was perfectly man at the same time. So how can Paul say that he did not think it to be a robbery to be equal with God? And how can he say that he made himself of no reputation? Like he made himself empty. He was still God. He still had all the power. Well, the meaning is, when we study scripture, we understand it. The meaning is, Christ did not make use of it for himself, did he? Can you give me any example that Christ made use of his divine nature, his divine power, for the benefit of himself while he was on earth? And he was hanging on the cross. They cried, they shouted, let him come off from the cross. If he is the Son of God, he saved others, let him save himself. Would that not be a great temptation for a suffering man? And it was. But he did not. There's no moment in life that he used his divine nature to set himself free. That's what Paul means. He made himself of no reputation. Yeah, reputation. That's an important word for us, isn't it? We want reputation. We want our name to be important. People should speak in a positive way about us. People should esteem us highly, look up unto us. We do everything for our reputation. Many people feel more hurt by losing their reputation than losing possession or money. Reputation, my name, how people think about me. But Christ made himself of no, it doesn't say of little, no, it says of no reputation. No reputation. If people would accuse you of a sin, a horrible sin, stealing or whatever, and people think you did it, I think you have a sleepless night, would you not? Oh, that hurts. He made himself of no reputation. So in other words, what are you doing there in the church? In Philippi, you are in strife and vain glory, dividing the church for your own honor, Did you forget about Christ, who made himself of no reputation? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He took upon him the form of a servant. And that's what Isaiah has prophesied, isn't it, in chapter 53. There was nothing in him that we would desire him. He was suffering, he was weak, and we thought he was punished by God. He must be a horrible sinner. Look, you can see there's something really wrong in the life of this person. He probably deserves it. That's how we think, isn't it? That's how people thought in the time of the Bible. Did this man sin that he was born blind, or did his parent? He must deserve it. That's how we probably look to people suffering in our society. They cause it themselves, you say. Is it true? Well, that's what he thought about Christ. That's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. He's punished by God, and so he deserves it. He made himself of no reputation. That's how he was seen. He's not worth to live. Crucify him. We have no king than Caesar. They rejected him. They called him names. You have the devil. He made himself of no reputation. They said that he was out of his mind. All those things they said about him. And he knew it. He was willing to be in that position. They accused him of to be a blasphemer. And they condemned him. They mocked him. They despised him. And you say you belong to Christ? And you fight there in the church of the Philippians, you fight the church apart for your own glory? You really know Christ? He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of... Are you a Christian? He came in this world to serve. He was made in the likeness of man. He came to serve. He did not come to be served. Many Christians think about Christ. First thing to be a Christian is for them to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. And that's a good desire. Is that the first thing when you think about being a Christian? I would say no, it's not. I want to serve the Lord. Good, great. Why? And how? Well, the answer should be because he served me. His love is burning like a fire in my heart. I was living in helplessness, down in sin, in guilt, in corruption, in miserable. And Christ came, not only in this world, but also by his Spirit in my heart. And he changed my life and heart. This love of Christ gives me a new desire. This Spirit of Christ dwelling in my heart. That's why I want to serve the Lord. Right, you understood it. Christ says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. It's not that you know, many Christians might think that the Lord is depending on you. If there were not people like you serving the Lord in such a faithful way, what would become of the church? You have turned and twisted the whole thing. If there was not a God like the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, there was not a God like Christ taking care of the church, there was no church. Depends all on him. Doesn't depend on you. Isn't that great? Doesn't that make you very happy and joyful? The church belongs to Christ. He's taking care of it and watching over it. That's why there is still a church. You know that history. I've told it before, I think. There were two young people evangelizing, coming to the door of a professor, and they wanted to make, you know, to witness that he would become a Christian. He didn't believe. And then he said, well, can you bring me a book about church history before I become a member of the church or before I go to church. This, okay, yeah, we do that. Oh no, this is a lost case, I thought. Because there's not so much in history that we can be proud of, is it? We think about church history in the Netherlands and here. There's so many splits and so much confusion. So they brought a book, and he was reading the book, and they picked it up after some weeks. He said, I want to know more about it. I'm going to attend the church. Why? Well, that there's still a church. There must be a God who is keeping the church. It's a miracle that there's still a church. If I see what man has done in history, also in the church. Christ came to serve and to give. What is his service? The heart of his service is to give his soul, his life, that's the same word, as a ransom for many. A ransom means the price to pay, like you pay for a slave to set him free. The ransom to take the punishment away. That's what Christ did. That's his service. Do you need that service? Did it become precious in your heart? Did it become the joy of your soul that he did give his soul as a ransom for many? He made himself a servant, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He became like you are. He understands you. Young people, are you struggling? What are you struggling with? I know you're struggling with so many emotions, desires, temptations. I did. And I still do. But I especially remember when I was a teenager, it was not an easy time of life. A lot of uncertainty. A lot of sin also. A lot of temptations, confusion. How should I live? How should I feel? What should I do? What is the purpose of my life? Why am I doing those sins that I do and do not have the power to overcome it? I still remember very well. You might have that now at this very moment. Well, Christ became man. So he was born as a little babe, laid in a manger, and he grew up. He had to learn to walk and to speak and to deal with those things that you are dealing with. He knows your questions, your confusion, your emotions. He went through all this. He was a teenager. He was man. Totally the same like you and I are. Weak, vulnerable. He was weeping, had sorrow, was tired, and he could and did die. Only difference is that he did never sin. So he was the only one who dealt in the right way with all these emotions and feelings, but he understands it. He knows it, so bring it to him. Lay it before the Lord. Did you do that? Do it daily. And ask him for guidance. He did guide me, and he's the same God. He's willing to guide you and to help you, to bring light in your confusion, to bring order in the chaos of emotions and struggles in your heart and feelings, and above all, to bring forgiveness by his blood for your sin. He became man, like you are and I am. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. What a love. What an amazing love. Let us first sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 112. No, sorry. 32. Psalter 32, stanza 1 through 4. 32, stanza 1. Lord, hear the right. Regard my cry. 32, all stanzas. Thank you. Congregation, the third point is a sacrifice. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Does the letter to the Hebrews not write that he had to learn obedience by what he suffered as man? Are you suffering? God is teaching you something. You receive that teaching to learn obedience, to submit to the Lord, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's a sacrifice. The death of the cross. From the manger to the cross. On the life of Christ, there's always that shadow of the cross. He knew it. He knew why he came in this world. He has given a testimony about it. That he came with a purpose in this world. To sacrifice himself. He was born in this world to die. He became man so that he could die and give his blood as the price, his life as a price for sinners. To set his church free. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I hear you are in strife, Paul says. Is writing to the Philippians. You are, I hear about vainglory, a lack of lowliness of mind. Your mind has to change. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He not only came from the glory of heaven in this world, he not only came from the form of God in the form of a servant, yes, to be man, but he also went down to the cross, to death. He descended even to hell. He became obedient to the death of the unto the death of the cross, which means he took the curse upon himself. The curse of his dear father. And to die on the cross, that was a deepest shame. That's the worst punishment for a criminal in those days. And the Jew knew that it was a curse to hang on a wood, on a tree. Like Moses says in his books. It's most painful to die on a cross, to hang there naked in shame, to be exposed for everybody, people shouting names, mocking, laughing, taking your possessions, even your clothes. He did it. He made himself of no reputation. The punishment which I deserve, which I've caused by my sins in offending God, Christ took it. So can it be that there is anything, that there would be anything in the life of a Christian that he would start to fight about? Anything that is concerning his own glory? And would even be willing and ready to put the prosperity of the church at a risk because of his own glory and position. That cannot be. It should not be. The mind of Christ should be in us. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So dwell on these words with your mind. Could you continue to be the same? Is that not be a transforming power? What a blessing is this this mind in a world for families, for churches, for society, for work relations. We have the mind of Christ. Pastor, is that realistic? I mean, can you live a life without fighting? No, you cannot. You should fight, but you should fight a good fight. Don't make a mistake. You should fight the good fight of faith. Fight for the invisible things. That will take all your energy. Don't fight at the wrong side. Don't fight at the side of self. So the problem in Philippians is selfishness. That's a great problem of sin, the big problem of sin in our lives and hearts. Selfishness. It's all about me. My glory, my name. My possession, my position. My success and my prosperity. That's where we fight for. That's a big mistake. That's against the word. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, not your own kingdom. We build a kingdom for ourselves and we put a name on it. I'm a Christian. But if we fight for the kingdom of myself, that's not Christ-like. And you have at least to grow a lot in the knowledge and grace of Christ. If there is a real change of your heart, that's something you have to examine your heart. If you say, well, I don't know that change, so I can build my own kingdom. No. It's such a dangerous thing. If you pursue success in this world, it's the most important thing. You put in all your energy in that. That's not what Christ did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But we have to make a living. We are responsible. Yes. It's a matter of priority. Right? It's a matter of priority. What is a priority in your life? And do you really believe the promise of God? Or do you just say, it's a nice saying to mention sometimes, but you know, it doesn't work that way. What promise do you mean? I mean the promise, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things will be added unto you. And be careful, you might make this mistake, that you think, okay, I've done that. I'm saved. I've had an experience. I've given myself to Christ. If you really and sincerely did it, I'm very thankful about that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God is not a one-time thing. You shouldn't think, okay, that's something that's past. That's behind my back. So that's secure. And now I can have all the time to build my own kingdom. No. You didn't understand. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a life-lasting thing. That's a daily thing. That's daily priority. And all other things will be added unto you. It will change your day if you seek first the kingdom of God. You understand? And you need it so much. You need it so much to get through this life without being destroyed by the great enemy, Satan. By that horrible enemy. Christ sacrificed himself. And you should too. And I should too. That's scriptural. You know that's in scripture, don't you? Sacrifice is not something that wouldn't cost you anything. You might do a lot of things that we don't even feel because we still have so much for ourselves. That's not really a sacrifice. A sacrifice is painful. A sacrifice hurts. Well, Paul is saying in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then the next verse is explaining it a lot. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not conformed to the world, transformed. Well, that's what Paul says here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We get two nice examples in this chapter. I finish with that. Two examples. The first is of Paul. Verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So Paul says, I'm ready to die in the service of Christ for your salvation also. I brought a gospel, and if that will cost my life, I have joy. I have joy. Can you say that? To live is Christ, to die is gain. The next example is of Timothy. The verses, we didn't read those verses, but 19 and 20. You could include 21. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So Timotheus is going to come. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, he says he has the mind of Christ. I'm sure he will serve like Christ did. He will serve the church. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But Timothy, by the grace of God, is different. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5, God is resisting those that are proud. To the humble, he gives grace. And this chapter says, you know, Christ is exalted. He has a name above every name. I hope you can say yes. His name is more sweet than anything in this world, because his name is about his person and his work, and that's the joy of my heart. And you know, Christ who humbled himself is exalted, and all that humble before Christ and for him, they will be exalted. He is in glory. Every knee will bend. Every knee, from those that are in heaven, on earth, and on the earth. So angels, saved souls, people on earth, those that have passed away, demons, they all have one day when Christ will come in glory, acknowledge, at least will be subject to him. But a great question is, will that be willingly because you learned it in this life? Or will it be forced because you resist it to the end? That will be something you will have to regret for eternity, that you first sought your own kingdom. But if you died here on earth before you die, by losing everything in yourself and finding it in Christ, you will rejoice for all eternity with him, seeing him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we come before thee, we thank thee for thy word, bless it to our hearts. Thou art such an amazing Savior, O Lord Jesus Christ. There's all the beauty to be seen in thee, all the beauty that our hearts need to be satisfied. We don't see it as clearly, O Lord, as we should. But then, in eternity, then I will be satisfied with thy image, to see it like it is, to see thy love, to see thee like thou art, to know thee like we are known. Lord, we pray that we may take this word and meditate on it, and that it will transform our mind by the Spirit working in us to have the mind of Jesus. What a blessing it will be in this world, Lord, and in families and churches, Lord, we pray that thou would work powerfully in our days. Bless us this day. We'll find rest in the Lord Jesus, and bring us again in thy house, Lord, to hear thy word. And forgive all our sins, Lord, our many sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.